As you can see, tonight we're going to start a study in the book of Galatians. As whenever I will substitute, that's what we'll study in. I taught this book back in 2012 when I was holding a Bible study in down in St. Cloud every other week. And so I thought I'd bring it to you guys too. So let's start with a word of prayer. Most gracious and holy Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this chance to look into your word tonight as we go through kind of an introduction to the book of Galatians and Paul's conversion and commission. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for each and every one that's here tonight. May my words be true to the scripture. Give me boldness to speak what you need to hear. And thank you again for what you've done in your grace through the simplicity of the gospel message. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, I'm substituting for pastor, and we're going to do that a little bit more. He needs time for his family. As you would kind of imagine, a pastor's time is taken up by not just study and teaching, but all of us taking up his time. Well, his family needs that time too. So you might see a little more of Mike, me, and Eric through as time goes by. Now, my teaching style, oh, that's nice. We're back, maybe. My teaching style kind of incorporates reading of larger sections of Scripture so that we can maintain a more contextual focus on what we're trying to get at. And your fingers are going to get a little workout today because I don't put all of my stuff up on the board. So if you want to start, let's turn to the book of Galatians. We'll read verses 1 through 12 tonight. Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 1 through verse 12. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As I said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. These opening verses of Galatians speak to Paul's conversion and choosing as an apostle. This was around the year 34 or 35 A.D. I set this timing based on my understanding that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ was in the year 32 A.D. as set forth by Sir Robert Anderson in his book, The Coming Prince. And he bases this on the calculation of the Daniel 9 timeline. Let's look at Paul's conversion. Now turn in your Bibles in the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts 9, we're going to read verses 1 through 22. As I said, I like to read large sections, so. Acts 9, starting at verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many that this man, how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, and I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in thy way, as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound again to the chief priest? But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt in Damascus, proving this is very Christ. It is plain to any believer that Paul's conversion is quite different from many of our experiences with people first hearing the gospel, understanding the issues and their own need, and then getting saved. I don't think any of us have seen bright lights or visions or preceded our understanding of the gospel. The norm is to hear the message of the gospel, see our need, see that Christ fulfills that need, and then place our faith in him. Saul, the Jewish persecutor of the church, was now Paul the apostle to the church. We read in Galatians 1:1 that the writer of the letter was Paul, an apostle. Paul's authorship of Galatians has been assumed since the early church fathers. The Bible Knowledge Commentary of the New Testament states this, I quote, The Pauline authorship of Galatians has, except for a few radical critics, been generally acknowledged, even when the higher critics of the 19th century Germany were denying apostolic authorship of book after book. Tubingen school regarded Galatians as Pauline. In the second and third centuries, Galatians was attributed to Paul and quoted by Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, and Origen, some of our early church fathers. It must be concluded that no real doubt existed in the early church, nor should any exist today as to Pauline authorship of Galatians, unquote. The word apostle is defined as a delegate or messenger, one sent forth with orders. In all three of Paul's descriptions of his conversion, he mentions some specific orders he was to follow as he was to bear the witness to Jesus Christ. Jesus commissioned Paul personally by specific commands. In Acts 9:15, Paul is a chosen vessel to go to the Gentiles. In Acts 22:21, we read the Lord say, "Depart, for I will send thee from hence unto the Gentiles." The word that's used here for sent is a form of the same word used for apostle. In Paul's last mention of his conversion, we also see Jesus giving him orders to go to the Gentiles. Turn now to the book of Acts, chapter 26. This is Paul's last testimony of his conversion experience that he gave, at least that Luke recorded. Starting at verse 1, down to verse 19. "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth a hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews, wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, known all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most strict sect of my religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, under which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought of a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? I rarely thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them that journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecuted. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." Our text shows that Paul's authority came directly from the Lord himself. Again, Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Paul did not get his doctrine from any man. Let's look ahead and read for further testimony of Paul's authority. Galatians 1, verses 15 through 18. Galatians 1, 15 to 18. Galatians 1, 15. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Jesus told Paul his message, the message he was to preach. Excuse me. Oops. Acts 26, 16 through 18. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people, from the Gentiles, unto thou to whom I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by the faith. Excuse me. In this passage, the word translated appeared means to reveal. The Lord was going to give Paul further revelation than he had given him at his conversion. It was 3 years after Paul began his teaching the gospel in Damascus that he visited Jerusalem and became acquainted with the other apostles. It was during those 3 years that many scholars believe Christ taught Paul the doctrines of salvation by grace through faith alone. Paul's gospel of grace was not challenged by the apostles in Jerusalem and was confirmed even more at the Council of Jerusalem, which was around the year 50 or 52 AD. It was prior to this Council of Jerusalem that Paul had been on his first missionary trip to Lower Asia Minor, an area known to the Romans as Galatia. Oh, I'd have a map up here, but this isn't working right now. This journey began by sailing to the island of Cyprus, where Paul was accompanied by Barnabas and John Mark. Their ministry was attacked right from the start, and due to this opposition, John Mark left and returned to Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas continued to spread the gospel to Lower Asia Minor, a region known as Galatia. The account of this trip is recorded in Acts 13 and 14, which we will read in a bit. Now, Galatians 1, 2 again. It says, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. One of the things that have been debated about this book is to what group of people Paul is writing. Notice we read, to the churches of Galatia. Now, there's a northern region of Galatia. This was modern-day Turkey. It was conquered by a warlike people from the area of modern-day France. These people were a Celtic tribe called Gauls, thus Galatia. They moved into northern Asia Minor around the middle of 200 B.C. Therefore, the northern part of Asia Minor was also called Galatia. Now, Roman Galatia. From 189 B.C., the people of Asia Minor region were conquered by the Romans. The Romans named this region from the Black Sea to the Mediterranean as Galatia. It is to the southern region that this Roman province that I believe the letter is written. As Acts 13 lists several cities in this area that have churches established, on Paul's second missionary journey, he did go to the northern part of the Galatia, but no churches are named from that region. Well, why was this epistle written? Read Galatians 1:6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the gospel of Christ unto another gospel. As one reads through the book of Acts, you will see time and time again where the Jewish leaders stir up their fellows to attack not only the message of the gospel, but the preachers of the gospel. All too often, these Jews that attacked the message were themselves described by Luke as believers. We know these Jewish believers that attacked the gospel as Judaizers. These men plagued Paul wherever he went. As the Galatians were moving away from the gospel Paul preached, let's read the account of Paul's stops in Galatia. We start in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, and we're going to read all the way through to 14:26, but we'll skip a couple parts. Acts 13, starting in verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, such as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence sailed unto Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. Go down to verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Pamphus, they came to Perga and in Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with a high arm brought he them out of it, and about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided the land to them by lot. And after he gave them unto them judges about the space of 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And after they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever thou that fearest God, to you is the word of this salvation sent, that for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised again, saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, that by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish, for I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, and the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached unto them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. When the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold, and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. And they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and came into Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done with their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonium, and unto the region that lieth round about, and they preached the gospel. Go down to verse 15. And saying, Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came again into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel in that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and unto Iconium, and to Antioch. Notice that all the cities mentioned in this passage are in the southern region of Roman Galatia. It is because of the mention of these cities that has been established in them that I believe that this is the region where the letter was sent. Now, in Galatians chapter 1 again, verses 6 through 9. Yeah, I really do want the scriptures to speak more than me. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel unto you than that which ye have preached, we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. The Galatians were moving away from the gospel of grace. One, notice they were moving away from Christ, not just the message. Two, they were following after men that were perverting the truth. The Judaizers followed right behind Paul to say that what Paul said was good, but that he didn't go far enough, and that the Galatian Gentiles had to add the works of the law and the ceremonial rituals, such as circumcision, in order to be saved. The Galatians were swallowing another gospel. It was a different gospel than that they had received from Paul. Strong's definition of the word translated in verse 6 as another is heteros. This means other or another. It is one not of the same nature, form, class, kind, or different. In verse 7, we have the word another, which is allos, meaning another. But this form of the Greek word allos was used by Christ in John chapter 15 in verse 12, which is, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you." Obviously, in this form, the idea of another is clearly one of the same kind, i.e. another believer. Here is a quote from Theodore Epp in his commentary on Galatians, "The Flesh and Spirit in Conflict," page 11, and I quote, "So when we give full play to these meanings, we find Paul saying to the Galatians, 'I marvel that ye are so removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto a different kind, heteros, gospel, which is not another, allos, of the same kind.'" Paul marveled that these Christians had so soon accepted a quote-unquote gospel, which was so different in character and kind from the real gospel that it had no right to be designated gospel at all. Verse 7 mentions those that had confused the Galatian believers by adding to the gospel and thereby making it no gospel. They were perverting the gospel. The word pervert is metastropho, which is to turn around. The Judaizers were spreading a very false gospel that was in truth a lie, turning people around. And it was no way good news. Paul's gospel. We read the account of Paul's trip to Galatia and what he taught there. Let's review the verses that give the clear gospel message. Acts 13:38. "38 and 39. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know many of you are familiar with these things, but they are the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Galatians 1, 3 and 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Paul's gospel agreed with Peter's at the Council of Jerusalem. Acts 15, 7 through 12 read like this. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did with unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God, and put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silent and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring the miracles and wonders of God, which had been wrought among the Gentiles by them. The simplicity of the gospel was confirmed by Paul to the Philippian jailer. Again, we may know all this, but turn to Acts chapter 16. Verses 14 to 34. We'll look at that whole account of the Philippian jailer. Acts 16, starting at verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, and of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed of the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us, crying, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that their hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrate rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awake out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, we are all here." Then he called for light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before him, and he rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, I mentioned I taught this message down in St. Cloud to a small Bible study, and I included my personal testimony. Now, I don't believe you've all heard my testimony, so I thought I'd still include it tonight. Now, my story. I was born again on September 7th, 1983, between 1 and 2 a.m. This is how it came about. I was born in International Falls, Minnesota on March 17, 1953. And as a young child, we lived in Embarrass, Minnesota. I was raised in a typical American family. My parents were and are loving, honest, moral, and upright people who raised their four children in the same manner. When we moved to Hoyt Lakes in 1966, we were able to join a church. My brother and sisters and I were baptized and confirmed in the United Methodist Church. Through my school years, I was a fairly normal kid. I followed most of the rules set down by mom and dad, the school, the community, the exception of I smoked cigarettes from the time I was 14. My teenage years, I didn't follow the delinquent crowd, but ran around with a bunch of kids that called themselves the Good Clean Fun Club. I was the worst one of the group. I smoked. However, after high school, all this changed, and not for the better. From the time I was 19, I began a career of extreme immoral conduct. I indulged in just about every form of conduct I was raised to not participate in. Illicit sex, drugs, booze. I drank heavily, getting drunk 3-4 times a week. I smoked marijuana and took just about every drug I could get my hands on. If you could smoke it, swallow it, snort it, or shoot it, you name it, I tried it at least once, with the exception of heroin that I never tried. This period of my life lasted about 11 years. I'm not proud of any of this conduct and would wish it on no one, but I can't deny I did these things. In a way, as I'll explain, I'm glad these things happened to me. But don't misunderstand me, this kind of a life is a sad and sorry life. You find out that people you called friends were just with you because of the drugs or the booze. When these things were no longer part of my life, my friends and I went different directions. In 1983, my drug and booze habit was costing me $600 a month. This didn't bother me. What was bothering me was the feeling that I could not love anyone, and that no one loved me. One day in late August of that year, I stood in my kitchen, and I looked up at the ceiling and cried out to God, "I am not capable of loving anyone, and I don't think anyone loves me. Show me, God, if you love me." I didn't think much about this incident for about 2 weeks. At this time, I began to watch religious television programs, one of which was the Jimmy Swaggart program. One night after watching Swaggart, I was convinced that the life I was living was a sinful life. This is not much of a stretch, seeing how I was indulging in all manner of immoral behavior. Having recognized this about myself, I remembered something my sister Julie shared with me years before. Jesus Christ died for sinners. I remember a particular Bible verse she used, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Lying on my couch that night, I believed that God did love me, and I believed that Christ died for me, and that I could have eternal life through him. That night, in September 1983, has changed my life forever. In the years since I was saved, I've come to learn more about the gospel and why I was glad that my life was the way it was. The gospel is the good news of salvation provided through Jesus Christ. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Since my life was so sinful, it was easy for me to see my need for someone's help if I was going to get to heaven. For God is a righteous God and cannot tolerate sin. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 3:10-12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And in Romans 3:23, it reads, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. These verses show that everyone on the earth has fallen short of the righteous standards of God. For many people, this fact is hard to swallow. A person that has lived a moral life, obeyed the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule to the best of their ability, and went to church every Sunday, would have a hard time accepting the fact that God views them as a sinner, which the verses in Romans point out. Many people have been led to believe that their baptism, confirmation, church membership, or manner of life, i.e. good works, has some weight with God in determining if they go to heaven or not. This is not the case. The only way put forth by the Bible as a means any person can go to heaven is by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. As the verses quoted in Romans point out, we are all sinners, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This gift of eternal life is free for the taking. Jesus Christ paid the price for the entire world by dying on a cross, and only by not believing in his work on the cross is anyone condemned. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. John 3:17-18. And if eternal life is a gift of God, we cannot earn the gift by our works. The gift is by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. Therefore, if anybody wants to be sure they are going to heaven when they die, they must, by faith, accept the free gift offered by God through Jesus Christ's work on the cross for their sins. It is just that simple. Do nothing, just believe God's word on the matter. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not, the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John 3:36. And also, these things I have written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God. 1 John 5:13. To believe the gospel is to be born again. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. John 3:3-5. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John 1:12-13. So I now know I have eternal life. I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that when I die, I'll go to heaven to be with Jesus Christ. I know because God, who cannot lie, has told me so in his word, the Bible. Paul's, we go back to Galatians now, Paul's curse on false teachers. Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Says, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say we now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. Anyone that spreads a false gospel is in danger of eternal damnation. Now, no one that is truly saved can lose that salvation. Eternal life is eternal life, and is a gift of God the moment one believes the gospel of grace through Jesus Christ. However, those that are not saved run a risk of never accepting the true gospel. Why? Because they usually become entrenched in that false way to God. The very religious person finds it very difficult to see that their religious good works do nothing but condemn them to eternal death in a lake of fire. Our sin natures are very susceptible to self-deception and to believing the lies of Satan's world system that tell us we can make it on our own, but we can't. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And Isaiah 64:6 says, well, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We see from Jeremiah that we cannot even fathom the depth of the depravity of our own heart. And Isaiah reminds us that all our quote-unquote good works amount to nothing before a righteous God. We cannot make it on our own. This is not a very popular message to hear. And Paul makes it clear how serious it is to preach a clear and true gospel. I want us to read Galatians 10 through 12 again now. Paul served the Lord and not men. 10 through 12. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. We read in Galatians 1:18 that it was at least 3 years before Paul met with those men that were apostles in Jerusalem. And when he did, they changed nothing about his message. Paul had told King Agrippa that he received that gospel. He said in Acts 26:15-19, as we read, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you persecutest. But rise and stand on thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in which is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to this heavenly vision. Now remember where our marching orders come from. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I want us to read the first 8 verses. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses both unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And after that he was taken up out of their sight. But I want us to also go now, and we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 14. Again, we're talking about kind of our marching orders. 2 Corinthians 5. Get there. Yeah. Starting at verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto the self, but unto him which died for them, and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense to any, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as ministers of God, in patience and afflictions and necessities and distresses. Now, next time I get a chance to speak, we'll go on in this study and take a closer look at the gospel. Things like justification and sanctification. For now, it is important that we maintain the simplicity of the gospel and not add anything to that message. As we move through Galatians, we will see why it was so important to men like Martin Luther and others of the Reformation. There is a phrase quoted in the New Testament that caught the eye of these men. This phrase comes from the book of Habakkuk, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4b. But the just shall live by his faith. The New Testament quotes leave the word his out of this and emphasize different aspects of it. In Romans 1:17, for therefore is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In Galatians 3:11-12, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. And in Hebrews 10:38 it reads, Now the just shall live by faith, and if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. It was Paul's use of this quote that teaches us that we live the same way we got saved. by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, plus nothing. Let's pray. Gracious and holy Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose the third day to our justification. And simply believing that message, you give us a gift of eternal life. Thank you, Father, for this. And may we come to understand that we live the same way, by faith in the finished work of Christ. Thank you, Father, for these things. In Jesus' name.